Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16. And all of you knew that wasn't a spiritual remark, that was a physical remark, because many of you know me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, it is a mistaken notion that wealth, opportunity, education, all of these things, it is a mistaken notion that all of these things are some kind of a guarantee of success. That's a mistaken notion. Now, there's nothing wrong with a person having wealth. Have money in your pocket. Don't ever let it get into your heart. Nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with education. I'm a proponent of education. I'm here to teach at the seminary this week at Pensacola. I'm an adjunct member of the faculty. You say, Pastor Monty, what does that mean? Adjunct. It means when they added me, they added the junk. That's exactly what it means. Is that not right, Dr. Ward? Dr. Ward is a professor at Pensacola Bible College, and then Dr. Isaac Evans is my good friend from Indiana area. You say, Pastor Monty, do these people have doctorates? Everybody in the Fundamental Baptist movement has a doctorate, so let's just move on. So, I'm for education. I'm in favor of success. I'm in favor of doing everything that you can to sharpen your road to success, to sharpen yourself as a success. But let me say this. Your circumstances and your background, what people call advantages of life, that we look at someone and say, wow, he has a lot of advantages in life. Those advantages are not determinative of success. In 1 Samuel 16, we are going to look at a young man who in many ways was the most unlikely to succeed. And yet, regardless of circumstance, I believe this. You can become a man of God. You can be a success. Now, the message this morning is going to focus on men. But everything I say about the men has equal application to the ladies. You just need to put it in that more feminine background. I'm going to focus on the men this morning. David, King David, shepherd boy David, David the apple of God's eye, David the friend of God, David is by far my most favorite character in the Old Testament. You say, Pastor Monty, what about the New Testament? Oh, that's easy. The Apostle Peter. And I love the Apostle Peter. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, why not the Apostle Paul? Because he was way too smart. I don't relate to Paul, okay? But I completely relate to Peter. Why do you relate to Peter? Because Peter said the craziest stuff. I love it. And the Lord had to rebuke him several times. But Peter would open mouth, insert foot. Peter was zealous. Peter said, by the way, when I'm saying this, I kind of idolize Peter because I relate to Peter. So during the course of the message, if I say something crazy, don't get up and leave. Just say, oh, yeah, there's the Apostle Peter again. No, just don't do that. I love the Apostle Peter. But in the Old Testament, I love David. In fact, across the whole Bible, exclusive of Jesus, David has manhood. David was a shepherd boy, but he was destined to become a monarch. Very unlikely. He was a poet, the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he was also a soldier. He was a military man. He was a commander. He was a leader. When you think about all these things, a shepherd and a monarch, a king, they don't seem to go together. When you think about a poet and a military leader, they don't seem to go together. He was the champion of his people. But in a few chapters in 1 Samuel, he would become an outlaw and the enemy of Saul, the king. He was loved by Jonathan, the king's son. He was hated by the king. All of these extreme things in his life. And David was both a psalmist and a sinner. If ever a young man was born that had all the cards stacked against him, it was David. If ever there was a young man that you would look at and say, well, there's not a whole lot of hope for him, it was David. But I want to suggest that every one of us in this room can succeed if we overcome our limitations. Everyone in this room can succeed if we overcome our limitations. That's exactly what we see in the life of David. Now, we read it a moment ago in our scripture reading, but in verses 1 through 11, we find the selection of David eventually to become Israel's king. In chapter 15, the prophet Samuel had to rebuke Saul. Saul had disobeyed the Lord by failing to slay Agag and all of the cattle. You'll recall that in chapter 15. And Samuel came with the bad news to Saul, and he said, Saul, He said, you're not going to have an heir as far as someone who will reign on the throne. Your kingdom will extend to you alone, and there will be no kingly line. He said, you will be done serving as king because you have disobeyed the Lord. And then in chapter 16, verse number 1, if you look there quickly with me, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? It wasn't a happy message that Samuel had given to Saul, the fact that his kingdom would be cut short. But the Lord said, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Wow. David? Well, you know the rest of the story. Jesse lines up all of his boys. Ostensibly, they were there for a religious sacrifice. But the real reason, we all know, was to select a king. And the prophet approaches Jesse, says, get all your sons lined up. And he lines up all of his sons. I always picture from the tallest to the shortest. The reason I picture that is Eliab was probably the tallest of the boys. He lines them all up, and Jesse has an idea of what's going on because the prophet normally doesn't carry around this horn of oil. Something significant is about to happen. And I think Samuel prays a little prayer silently, and he walks over to see this line of young men. And the first one he sees is this tall guy, Eliab. Now, remember, Saul was a man of very imposing stature. He was taller than everybody else in Israel. So it would be human for Samuel to expect that the Lord is going to choose someone else of an imposing stature. And he looks at Eliab. By the way, Eliab would be the one later that would discourage David in fighting Goliath. How many remember that? So in the story of David and Goliath, who's the good guy? Well, David. Who's the bad guy? No, Goliath's not the bad guy. Do you know who's the bad guy in the story? Eliab. Eliab's the real bad guy who tried to discourage David. But this was, we see his heart later on. But the prophet doesn't know this. This hasn't happened yet. So he looks at Eliab. He says, surely the Lord hath chosen this one. And the Lord whispers in the prophet's ear and says, no, not that one. And he goes on down through the line. He visits with Shammah and Abinadab. He goes on down through the line, and surely one of these, he comes down to the end of the line. There are no more. Samuel's frustrated. He turns to Jesse. He says, by the way, you got any more kids? Well, yeah, I mean, we got the runt. We got the little guy. We got the red-headed stepchild, but he's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel the prophet says, we will not sit down until you bring him into this room. And I can picture in my mind's eye David being called by one of his brothers to come from the sheepfold. He looks dirty. He smells like a sheep. His hair is all tousled up and messed up. Probably had briars on his robes. And he walks in stinking. Pastor Monty, how do you know he was stinking? Because he was. Don't argue with my story now. I'm in my mind, I'm standing right there in the room. This little boy walks in, and the moment that happens, it's as if an angel chorus sings in the ear of Samuel, and the Lord's voice whispers, this is the one. And in that moment, the prophet anoints David to be king. What is the first thing that David had to overcome? The first thing is he had to overcome the underestimation of others. In order to be a success, David had to overcome the underestimation of others. You see, Jesse's family had 8 sons and 2 daughters. David was the youngest of them, and David, the Bible says, was not of an imposing stature. Now let me make a statement. I love my imposing stature. I love it. 6'4" and 200 none of your business pounds. I love it. I love the intimidation factor. Where'd Pastor Johnson go? Oh, there he is. I love the intimidation factor. I love the presence factor of this. I like it. I just like it. You know, folks, I have never gotten, as an adult, I have never gotten to a fight, a physical fight with anybody. Did you know that? That might be because I normally run with independent Baptist deacons, okay? So there's some I'd like. But anyway, never has happened. I've always felt like it was because of imposing stature. David didn't have that. He was not imposing in his stature. He had not even been invited to the religious feast. Man, someone got to watch those sheep. I'll send him out to watch the sheep. He can fiddle around with his guitar while he's out there. You see, David was viewed by his family as insignificant, by his dad. His dad looked at him as unimportant because surely it'll be one of the other sons, the one that maybe is the summa cum laude of the high school. Or maybe it's going to be the one that's the great athlete or the one that's the great hunter. Maybe it's going to be the one that has the great talent. It's never going to be that little scrawny kid. He's kind of the runt of the litter. David had a lot to overcome with the underestimation of people. David, though, overlooked by men, was chosen by God. Let me tell you something. Some of us in this room have to overcome the underestimation of people. Not every person in this room had parents that were encouraging. By the way, Mom and Dad, I hope you'll listen to this. Be careful of the words that you speak over the heads of your children. If you have a child who is quiet, our younger son is very quiet. He is in law school at Indiana University. He's very quiet. I was careful in him growing up to never use the word shy. Never use the word shy. Do you know why? If you give a quiet kid the moniker of shy, you give them an excuse for the rest of their lives. And sometimes words like that are a self-fulfilling prophecy. If God forbid you should ever over the head of your child or in their hearing or even voice it at all, make the remark, well, you know, he's kind of stupid. Or he's kind of, oh, I shouldn't use, I was told, Pastor Johnson, the word stupid is off limits, okay? I'm not woke. Okay, I am so happy just sleeping. I am not woke. If you were to call your kid ignorant or slow, sometimes speaking words like that over them become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Be careful about that. But if your parents underestimated you, or maybe you had a teacher that underestimated you, maybe you had someone that said, you'll never accomplish this, that is something that you have to get over. David had to do exactly that. He went from the sheepfold to standing in the living room of the family home and anointed by the prophet to one day be king. My grandfather said in my hearing, he didn't intend to do this. I'd recently gotten saved. We were an unsaved family, and my grandfather came to visit my mother's father, and we had a bedroom. Our bedroom was upstairs in kind of a Cape Cod style house, and I knew that if my bed was at the head of the stairs right there, I knew that if I kept the door open downstairs, I could hear everything that was said in the kitchen. I'd only been saved about a year. And I knew I could hear everything said in the kitchen. So Mom put us to bed, but I made sure I kept the door open. Did any of y'all ever do something like that? Yeah, sure you did. You know, by the way, Mom and Dad, your kids know more than they let on. But let's not talk about that because it's embarrassing. And so left that little door open. And I remember my grandfather talking to my mother. They thought I was asleep. And my grandfather said this. He said, Dorothy, he said, this idea that Mark wants to be a preacher, he said, you need to discourage that. He said, it'll never work. He said, number one, he doesn't like to get in front of people. Number two, he can hardly string a sentence. This is my grandfather now. He can hardly string a sentence together. And as a kid, I struggled with stuff like that. He said, he's number three, you know, he's just not academic. Well, my preaching probably shows that. But anyway, and I'm listening to these words that my grandfather, now he was not a saved man, that my grandfather was speaking. And those words haunted me for a number of years because my grandfather predicted my failure. In order to succeed, as David did, you have to be willing to overcome the underestimation of others. Now, let me give you something else. How did David succeed? Number two, he overcame his comfort zone. You have to, gentlemen and ladies, you must overcome your comfort zone. Preacher, what are you talking about? God had a big purpose for the little shepherd boy. But let's be honest. The sheep, the sheepfold, the hillside on a quiet Judean night with 10,000 stars shining across the black velvet of the sky like diamonds. That was his comfort zone. I can picture David, the little shepherd boy, once the sheep have settled down, all of the sheep within eyesight of where David would sit. Maybe he would build a little campfire to ward off the chill of the night. And I can see David take out his guitar. You say, Pastor Monty, wasn't it a harp? No. No, it was a guitar. Because guys don't play harps, okay? It was, let's just get this clear. It was a harp-like guitar. He would come up with these little tunes. And as he would do this and look at the night sky, his love for Jehovah God would overflow his heart, and David would begin to sing words inspired by the Holy Spirit, inscripturated in our Bible, and they are the Psalms of David. Can you imagine the intimate communion that God had with David in those moments on a Judean hillside while he was plucking his guitar? Pastor Monty, it sounds like heaven on earth. It should to every Christian believer. What a great thing to go out and watch the sheep and then to spend time alone with God. How easy it would be for a man natured like David to be comfortable with that for the rest of his life. To not even care about anything bigger than this, because the presence of God on a Judean hillside at night with the sheep safely tucked away, what could be better than that? God looked down from starry heaven and said, I've got a young man who's a shepherd, and one day he will be a king. If you're going to succeed at anything in life, you have to overcome your comfort zone. Very soon, for David, the sheep, the quiet nights of looking at the stars, the contemplation of God's creation, the idle hours to play the guitar, all of those things would eventually fade into the past. That means that to succeed in life, you have to accept challenges. You have to allow God to stretch you beyond where you're comfortable. When I am comfortable in ministry, that is a grave. When I am comfortable in my personal life, that is a grave. If I stop growing, and I'm not talking about height or girth, if I stop growing as a person, that becomes my grave. If I decide that I have reached a pinnacle and don't need to go any further, that's when I begin to die. And one of the shame of it is this, gentlemen, I know men in their 30s that decided to die. They're super comfortable. Everything's fine. There's no room for self-improvement. I'm not going to worry about it. And they use these kind of words. I am who I am. I saw a tragedy the other day. I was visiting Holland, Michigan for the very first day of the Tulip Festival. Anyone ever go to that? Okay, a couple of you have been subjected to that. We'd never been before. We were walking some great distance to Tulip Island. There was a bunch of other fellow pilgrim travelers who were, it was probably a mile and a half, trudging along by the side of the road. Some traffic was passing, but there were too many cars. You couldn't get near the parking lot, so we're marching this Tulip Island thing. The sun is beating down. We look like a bunch of refugees from the Ukraine is what it started to look like. And we're trudging on down the road, and some guy's coming up the road this way, and he rolls down his window and he yells at us, "Stop! Turn back now!" I wasn't exactly excited about the tulips. I'm sure some people would be. I wasn't exactly thrilled about it. And I don't know why I'm telling that story. I have no clue. Accepting, I really don't. There was a reason for that, but it's gone. You know what happens when you start to accept the senior discount? This is where it goes every time. I'll come back to that after a while. It's not in my notes because there's nothing in my notes, okay? I want in my life, I don't want to stop growing. I don't want to stop learning. I want to continue doing something, getting out of my comfort zone, doing things that I'm not comfortable with. The holiday is enough. You don't stop trying. Whether it be a physical thing, whether it be your spiritual growth, you don't stop. Whether it be an intellectual thing, you don't stop. By the way, if you're married, you don't stop. If you stop, you'll end up getting divorced. You have to keep figuring it out. Man said to me one time, Pastor Monty, after all these years, I thought I'd have my wife figure it out. No! It's the great mystery of life, okay? Listen, guys, God made women to be completely incomprehensible to reasonable people. Ooh. Just laugh. Just bask in it. Truth of the matter is, you can only have a great marriage if it's a growing marriage. Truth of the matter is, as people age, they change, and you have to learn someone else over and over again. Truth of the matter is, and this could apply to ladies as well as men, your spouse could be schizophrenic. It could be either way. There's always a learning process here. You overcome your comfort zone. God's plan was much bigger for David's life than he ever could have imagined. By the way, if you look at chapter 16, verse number 1 again, there's a hint of something that's bigger than anyone could have imagined, including Samuel. He said this to Samuel, God did, I will send thee to Jesse, note the next words, the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Historically, when Samuel went up to that little homestead on a hillside in Judea near Bethlehem, he was walking historically on the property that was owned by Boaz. How many of you remember Boaz, Ruth and Boaz and that crowd? That was Boaz's property. It would be that property hundreds of years after the family home of Jesse had been torn down and become a relic of the past. It would be that very same ground that on a Judean night some shepherds would be seated, all quiet and talking to each other about whatever shepherds talk about, when all of a sudden, this very property, this very location, this very place, when all of a sudden, an angelic choir would break through the darkness of the night and say, "Fear not!" It cracks me up about these angels. They come so abruptly, and then they scream, "Fear not." I think angels have a great sense of humor. I think they do it on purpose, okay? "Fear not!" And they pronounce to the shepherds the birth of Jesus Christ on the very property where Samuel anointed young David with oil to be king. In that very location, the shepherds burst forth and say, "There is coming Jesus, and Jesus is a descendant of David, and I will fulfill my word on the very property." God had a bigger plan, but it means I have to overcome my comfort zone. "Pastor Monty, I'm a little bit shy. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do the other thing." You're stuck, gentlemen, stuck. "Well, I can't do so-and-so." Why? Why can't we improve? Why can't we read? Why can't we listen to sermons more? We, by the way, talk about an age when you can improve. Information overload, folks. I listen to all these medical podcasts. I'm telling you, I've got more lotions, potions, pills, supplements. I'm just a big walking supplement. Truth of the matter is, I'll take anything that'll make me feel good, well, at least once. That was a joke. Overcome your comfort zone. Let me give you one more and I'm done. Overcome your fears. Overcome your fears. Drop down to verse number 14, please. Chapter 16, verse 14. The Bible says some very sad words, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, by the way, the word evil in that verse does not have a moral connotation. Okay, it is not morally evil. There's no such thing as a morally evil spirit from the Lord. The word evil in the English language can be used to describe things that are amoral, but we view them as bad. For example, the rainstorm we had could be described as evil. It's an archaic way to describe it, but there's nothing immoral about the rain. There's no moral connotation at all, but we just don't like the rain. Okay, so we had evil weather. Okay, so understand there's nothing moral there. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man which is cunning player of the harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit of God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, thou shalt be well." Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." He's still a shepherd boy. By the way, still fulfilling his responsibilities, waiting on God to fulfill the dream. That's a good point. He's still a shepherd boy. You say, "Pastor Monty, what are his fears?" He's now called to stand before the king. Remember, this is before his David and Goliath fame. He's not called to stand before the king, and David is probably thinking in his mind, what in the world would the king want with me? I'm just a shepherd boy. Why would he want me? But David overcame his fear because he gained certain skill. Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? Music. See, all that practicing wasn't for nothing. And David could overcome because he was capable. May I say something, Mom and Dad? Do not teach your children to fear. Teach them to be capable. Oh, Pastor Monty, the world is so bad, I'm just going to wrap my kids in bubble wrap and put a helmet on them, and I'm going to watch over them, and I'm going to be a helicopter parent. You do that, you're going to make nervous kids. I believe, especially with young men, they ought to be given the opportunity to take measured risk, because that is how they become capable, reasonable risk, how they become capable in life. David was capable at music because he was prepared. I'm going to make a statement by Dr. Richard. He said, there is a prepared place for a prepared person. Truly believe that. David could overcome his fears because he was capable. He also overcame his fears in warfare because he had learned how to fight off both a lion and a bear. The Bible describes him as someone who was courageous and valiant, very wise. He was prudent. He was attractive. He was. What do you mean? He looked good. He cleaned up well. But at the end of the day, David depended upon God. So I can overcome my fears when I understand that I'm capable. Well, Pastor Monty, what sounds a little bit prideful. No. Self-confidence, because you've worked at it, is not pride. Now, dependence 100% on God is required. Do you know what I can tell you, folks? I'm perfectly capable at pastoring my church. What? I've just told you that. I'm perfectly capable of being a pastor. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty, that's a little bit prideful for you. No, it's not prideful. It's exactly what the Bible says. Paul said this, he hath made us, Pastor Johnson, listen to these words, he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. I'm able because of God. And notice who it was, God made that. But that kind of confidence is not just self-confidence, it is God-confidence. David had to overcome some fears. I believe this, if you will do your part in preparation, God will do his. God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. And your personal preparation and reliance on God will win the day. And it takes away all of the fear. How did David succeed? He succeeded because he overcame the estimation of others. He succeeded because he overcame his comfort zone. And he succeeded because he overcame his fears. Years ago, I used to have a bus ministry. Way back, many years ago, I had my own bus that I ran around. I used to pick up a lot of kids that were in poverty, a lot of kids that were troubled, a lot of kids that came from abusive homes. I picked up one kid one time. He enrolled in our Christian school, had a number of kids, tuition-free Christian school. Not the greatest education in the world. You get what you pay for. That proves that statement. The kid was not academic. He was incredibly rebellious, mischievous, and insecure. Kind of kid I wanted to kick out of the classroom every single day on the days that he bothered to show up. There were many, because of this kid's heart and spirit and attitude and problems, abusive home situation, there are many people who predicted his failure. One time, a Christian pastor who became frustrated with this young man, I was in the room when this happened, a Christian pastor who became frustrated with this young man looked at the young man and said these words, and I quote, "Ghetto born, ghetto bred, and when you die, you'll be ghetto dead." A pastor said that to this young man. Pastor Monty, what happened? He's your pastor. He's sitting right there. That's the young man. You know, he overcame the underestimation of other people. He overcame his comfort zone. When he was in my class in Christian school, he wouldn't read in front of the class. He talked to me privately and said, "Don't ever ask me to read in front of the class." Yeah. He overcame underestimation of others. He overcame his comfort zone. and he overcame his fears. And today I'm standing in an expanded version of Northstone Baptist Church, and I'm watching God use someone to his glory. And it's not limited to him. Anyone who gives themselves to God, overcome that underestimation of others. Forget about your comfort zone and overcome your fears. And let God do something in your life now, and let him do something for all eternity.